Lord Jesus, I ask that you come now and that you are not only present with us, but Lord, we would feel your presence as we open your word. Lord, speak to us, we pray. Amen. Have you ever been sprung by an official visit? Yeah. One moment, you're living your ordinary life at work or whatever, and then there's a knock. There's a knock at the door, and it's maybe a parent, a boss, a teacher, or maybe a police officer, who knows, right there looking at you. I can remember one time, I was younger, I was working at Hungry Jack's, and this was in Hobart, and it was a quiet evening. We were doing everything normally, but then on close, just as we're pulling the shutters down, in come two people in suits from Melbourne head office who'd been sitting in their car watching us for the last several hours. And although they were largely complimentary, they did say if I had time to lean, I had time to clean. But when those things happen, our first instinct is to sort of blurt out, what brings you here? Have you had those moments where you've wondered what brings you here? Well, today we're going to look at the ultimate version of that. What happens when God shows up? What happens in us? You know, having the answer to the question, what brings you here, is really important. We're going to look back 4,000 years where three times God says, I'm coming down for three different reasons. And then we'll look back 2,000 years to God's arrival in the flesh and see that he had the same driving motives. And in doing so, we'll get a fresh glimpse right here and now of the God who still turns up at our door and knocks. So the first passage I want to read is John chapter 3, verse 19 to 20. It's a strange one for Christmas, but bear with me. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked hates the light and does not come to the light lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. See, as humans, we are nervous creatures. We really don't want to be exposed. We invest a lot in covering up. Think of our homes, our clothes, our personal facades, our privacy, our security. You know, I once worked with a girl, she was 26 at the time, and she said that she had never let anyone see her face since she was 12 years old without makeup on it. In fact, she would go to the extent of getting up in the morning, putting her face on when she was staying at a friend's or something, to walk to the bathroom to have a shower, to put her face back on again to see people. She was that afraid of letting people see her face that she felt she had to cover up the whole time. See, that's how far sometimes we can go to cover up. In fact, our instinct or desire to not get caught can be stronger than our instinct or desire to do good or do right. And so we can be weary of God. We might even be jumpy at the mention of God. For some of our community might be. You know, in Genesis 3, when God approaches in the garden, Adam and Eve's instinct is to hide and cover up. Our own instinct to hide and cover is a sign that something's not right with us. We can't have real peace in ourselves or real closeness with God and others unless we are able to live openly and confidently. So many people live in a constant avoidance of God, afraid of the light, like we read in that verse. But you know, there's a huge payoff if we have the courage to turn and face him. See, what brings God here is not to crush us or humiliate us or to condemn us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He comes to help us with our predicament. He is for us, very, very, very much for us. But truthfulness is needed. Like a doctor or surgeon needs everything brought to the light so they can operate, we need the courage to bring ourselves into the light rather than scurrying off into the darkness. And we'll find that God is not merely a surgeon. The news just keeps getting better and better, you see. But I want to ask you, have you ever needed a rescue? Have you needed a rescue? How did it feel when your rescuer showed up? When I was about 9, we were living in coastal New South Wales in a town called Nowra. And it's just near the Jervis Bay Naval Base. And Nowra is sort of where most of the people that work at the naval base live. It's the closest town. And there were some guys from the church that we're in who went bush, motorbike riding or something like that, and they didn't come home when they were supposed to. And so when they missed their, you know, well, they should be home by now, you know, being close to the naval base helped because helicopters just, they went everywhere. And so they eventually found these people. Their rescuers showed up and they found them on the side of a riverbank, and something had gone wrong and someone was injured and machines broke down and whatever else. But, you know, you could visibly see the footage as they showed it on the news of the relief of the faces of these guys was, man, am I glad to see you. Is that our response to God when he shows up to rescue us? Man, am I glad to see you. See, the first time God says he's coming down is in Exodus chapter 3. And we read that earlier. We read that about Moses keeping his flock and his field and in the mountain. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame, the burning bush. But yet it was burning but not consumed. Moses said that he will turn aside because it, you know, it must be burned. And then this voice comes from a bush. Have you ever had a voice speak to you from a bush that's on fire but not being consumed? That's not an experience I've had, but I reckon this would be pretty cool. And he said, take your sandals off because this is holy ground. And then God said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, was afraid to look. But then God said, I've seen you, I've heard you, and I know your suffering, and I've come down to deliver you. And so it's confronting when we discover God up close and personal. I mean, do you see how scary this was for Moses? Firstly, a strange fire that doesn't go out. If that's not enough, a voice comes from the fire. Then the voice calls Moses by name. And I'm pretty sure that with his sandals off, he would have found it pretty hard to run away. Maybe that's why God said, take your sandals off, this is holy ground, so he couldn't run away. But Moses hid his face, he was afraid to look at God. And at the time in his life, at that point in time for Moses, he was a fugitive. He might have thought the reason for the fire was because he was toast. But he stayed and listened. Would you stay and listen? You see, God has a different message. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, it turns out God is all-powerful and all-knowing, but also all-good. In just these three sentences, we find that God is a God who sees, who hears, and who cares. He sees their misery, he hears their prayers, and he cares about their suffering. And we find he is a God who acts. God rescues. He doesn't merely empathize or give advice to fight back. No, he says, I have come down to rescue them. This is what we see when God comes down in the person of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1:21, God tells Joseph to name the child Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means the Lord saves. You know, and rescue. Rescue means saving those who can't save themselves. You know, these guys lost in the bush, they couldn't save themselves. They needed rescue. Rescue is what we need. And it was Jesus' common practice to release people from impossible spots. Some bound by demons, many sick or disabled, even experienced fishermen terrified of a storm they couldn't outsail. Some were even dead, making it quite hard to just sit. And ultimately, at the cross. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And as we read earlier in John 3:17, for God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You know, this is great news. The God who comes close wants to rescue us. And so he is the last person that we should avoid or shrink back from. You don't need to become a better person before seeking God. He is the key to becoming better. See, we have a God who comes down to rescue us. You know, and often we can pray, God, help me do this. God, help me do that. You know, but sometimes it's okay to simply pray, help. To bring into his light all the mess we've gotten ourselves into. God sees us, he hears us, he cares about us, and he has come to rescue us. But do you know God is more than just a rescuer? In Exodus 19, verse 3 to 6, following the exodus from Egypt, the nation of Israel is camped in the wilderness at Sinai beside a mountain. Moses went up on the mountain, we went up to God. And the Lord called out to him on the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell all the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. God is more than just a rescuer. This is more than just like a roadside assist situation. It's a serious proposal. You've seen with your own eyes how I carried you on eagle's wings. What a picture of God's rescue. Now I want you to be my treasured possession, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, if you'll just trust and obey me. See, God is proposing that he and they be bound to one another. The biblical word for this is covenant, a formal, serious, binding, lasting agreement. And then God, he comes down for the ceremony. Moses puts God's proposal to the people and they say yes in verse 8. Then the rest of the chapter is all about the preparations for the ceremony, and God comes down in verse 20. The ceremony of covenant with all its vows and promises runs from chapters 20 through to 24, and it's really something, a defining moment in Israel's history and all history. But what does all that have to do with Christmas? Well, there was yet to come an even more defining moment. For all the literal fireworks in Exodus, that covenant was just a shadow of something bigger to come. That grand ceremony, this that we read in Exodus, was just a wedding rehearsal. The coming of the Messiah is the coming of the great bridegroom. Earlier, the angel told Joseph to call him Jesus because it means the Lord saves. But two verses later, Matthew quotes the prophet, a virgin will give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. not just a saviour, a bridegroom, who comes so we can be totally reconciled and united with him. See, we can become more than free. We humans, we are wired and we crave for both freedom and belonging. And the idea of Jesus as bridegroom and his people as the bride runs right through the New Testament, from the parables to the end of Revelation, the ultimate wedding. To be a Christian is more than just to be saved. See, Peter sums it up in his first letter in chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Does that sound familiar? See, we're more than simply set free to drift until we get stuck again. We're given a purpose and an identity, a royal identity, to be a people belonging to God. God, who dares to rescue you, really loves you. And he hangs around too. He dwells. He doesn't just want you to be out of trouble, but in with him. And it gets better. You know, the first time God says he'll come down, it was to rescue. The second time it was to covenant, like an amazing wedding, binding God and his people together. And then if those two things weren't momentous enough, this happens. Exodus 25. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they may take from me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is what you receive." And he goes on to talk about gold and silver and bronze and yarns and skins and wood and lamps and spices and oils and onyx and stones and ephods and all this sort of stuff. And he says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." You know, this is where God says, "Hey, I'm moving in." The wedding is just finished. It was pretty lavish. It takes 4 chapters and 40 days. And straight away, God says, "Right, let's build a house so I can move in." The plans for the house, called the tabernacle, and building it, take up the next 16 chapters in Exodus. And it's detailed. If you've ever built a house, then I'm sure that the sort of paperwork that you see in these chapters of Exodus won't surprise you. There's a lot of paperwork when you have to build a house. And the people, they're actively involved. Did you notice that the provision of the house rests on the free offerings of the people? All that's needed, from wood and lamp oil through to fine linen, gold and silver, is to come from all whose hearts move them to give. God and his bride build it together. Our heart response to God, inviting him in, joining in with him, matters. So, but when God moves in, it's quite a shift. God's a great rescuer. What an epic action story. God wants to bind himself to his people. What a magical, literal mountaintop moment. Rescue and covenant are wonderful moments. But God dwelling with us is an ongoing thing, day in, day out. That's something else. He doesn't want to just be in our lives for certain moments. He doesn't just want to be in your life on a Sunday morning, but every moment. And all this in Exodus is just a scale model of what God did coming down in person as Jesus the Messiah. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling, literally tabernacled, among us. John 1:14. The Magi learned that Bethlehem was the place to find the one who will shepherd my people. Shepherding is an ongoing daily thing. And Jesus' teaching described a life of close, daily living with God, calling him Abba, which means Dad. And we can know this life. See, Exodus ends with this. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. I love the idea of it's like, hey, where's God? He's just over there. You can see that fire at night? Yeah, that's him. See that cloud in the day? Yeah, that's him. Pretty cool. And God led and protected them. Famous Psalm 23 describes such a life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. It describes being safe with God through all dangers and against all enemies. And it finished with, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is that your reality? It's a promise for an eternal future with God, but an eternity that begins right here and now. So what brings God here? To rescue us, to bring us into full belonging in God's family, and to know his presence daily by the Spirit. We've looked right back to the start of the Bible. So let's go to the end and see what it says there. Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither there shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And this is open to you now through Jesus Christ. This can be your reality and future, your destiny. So why did God come down? Well, first was to rescue. In Exodus, he came down to rescue his people who were in trouble, slaves in Egypt. He said, I've seen their misery, I've heard their prayers, and I care, so I'm going to rescue them. And he does. And that was a big reason for Jesus coming among us, to show us that God is a rescuing God. He rescued all kinds of people from all kinds of difficulties. Can you think of some difficulties that you're struggling with right now? God wants to rescue you. And of course, when he died on the cross, he was rescuing us all. He called it paying a ransom. I ask, do you need God's rescue? I mean, we all need it in the biggest sense. But God's heart is to rescue us is not just theoretical or theological. If you've got yourself stuck, you can cry out to him today. See, God came down and he still does. He came down then also to covenant. Having rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt, God didn't just say, there you go, I'll leave it up to you. Imagine if he did. Oh my goodness. Imagine if he did that to us. Oh my goodness. He wants to be bound in the people, and they bound to him as his most treasured possession. Of all the deepest human needs, one is to be free. That's why it's so wonderful to be rescued. But an equally deep need of ours is to belong. Jesus showed us and taught us how phenomenally good it is to be perfectly safe, knowing that God has us. One of his most famous stories is of a lost son who is welcomed home and given complete belonging. For some of us, we might be that son that was lost, but now is found. You know, some of us, we might be that older brother or the other brother who had a big whinge and his heart was hard towards his brother. It's not, he didn't rejoice like he was receiving his brother back again. He got all upset that he didn't get what he deserved. But really, what do we deserve? But by the grace of God, go I, eh? So God came down also to dwell. You know, that third deep, deep need of humans, freedom, belonging, is companionship. You know, we saw in Exodus that God not only rescues dramatically and covenants passionately, he also wants to dwell among his people and share their day-to-day lives as an adventure with him. He rescues, he marries, and he moves in. And we see this also in Jesus. He shared his life with his followers. And even at his departure, he promised this would continue powerfully in the Holy Spirit in and with us. Matthew's gospel ends with Jesus saying, "And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." All of this is to say that what God has done in coming down as Jesus is bigger and better and fuller than we imagine. If you receive Christ, you receive all of this. It's hard to put into words, but perhaps we could say that in Christ, all of our Christmases have come at once. So may you this Christmas accept Jesus and all that he offers. He offers us rescue. He offers us belonging. He offers us companionship. Each of us need these three things. That's what Jesus offers us. Hope for a future and destiny. Hope in our hopeless world. He came to save us and keeps saving us. Merry Christmas indeed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that indeed you have come down to rescue us. You've come down to covenant with us, that strong binding agreement that you've made with us. Lord, you have also come down to give us companionship and a place and a sense of belonging. You dwell with us. And so, Lord, we are so thankful for what you have done for us, but sometimes it takes a moment like this to really look back and see where we're really at. And Lord, if we have not accepted your rescue through the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, may you stir within us today to accept the rescue that you offer. Lord, may we then move to a place where we accept you dwelling within us. And that new reality of now that, Lord, you are in us by your indwelling Holy Spirit. And may we thrive in the companionship of the Holy Spirit in us and the rest of the Trinity too, of God the Father, God the Son, in that close personal relationship. Lord, I pray that you would help us embrace all of you this Christmas. And all that you've done and all that you will do in the future. Lord, that future hope, that destiny that we have, that Lord, at the end of times, you will be our God. You'll be with us. There'll be no more death, no more pain, no more crying. But Lord, there'll just be fellowship together with you. And Lord, that will go forever. And we are so looking forward to that. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. May we enter that destiny. But until that point, may we live where we share about the rescue of God with others, where we share about the dwelling place of God within us and the companionship that we get through a close relationship with you. May that spur us on and encourage us this Christmas as we celebrate when you came down. Amen.